It's good to be back with all of you. We have been much in prayer for you all in the last recent weeks. It's good to be back and to be with you. You guys are always a treat to preach to. If you will, open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, title of the message, Walk in Love, verses 1 and 2. But I would like to read further into the passage so you can see where Paul is going with all of this. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not associate with them, for one time you were in darkness, but now you are in light. You are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, Awake, O sleeper! And arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. And again, I would like to look back at verses 1 and 2, which is where we'll be spending our time. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let's bow together as we pray. Our Father, this is your word. You have given it to us for our instruction and for our encouragement. And we pray that your Spirit would attend your word this morning and minister to us, to shape us by your word for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's, I think, kind of a frightening moment for most of us as parents when we realize and it dawns on us that our children want to be like us. It's even more frightening when we realize that in all likelihood they will be like us. And sometimes that's good and sometimes that's frightening. We have expressions for that. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree, or like father, like son. It's very common to see the traits of the parents showing up in the children. And insofar as they're good traits, that's a good thing. My dad used to say about me, he would say, "You are so much like me, it scares me to death." I remember one time when Jimmy, my son, you remember him, he's been here with me before. He must have been, oh, I think, 3-4 years old. Not old enough to read yet. Couldn't read numbers or letters. Had no sense of the value of things at all. We were walking through a department store, and he walked by an item that was easily worth $30, $40. But he couldn't read the price tag. He walks by, looks at the price tag. $6! They're nuts! And you know how your wife's eyes can talk? Yeah, it happened then. My wife looks at me without saying a word, and it was just out loud almost. I wonder where he learned to talk like that. It's frightening. It's sometimes embarrassing. But there's something about it that we love. There's something about it that's flattering. And as I say, insofar as that it's a good thing, a good trait that they pick up, it's a good thing. That little boy, that little girl loves me and wants to be like me. The fact is, most of what we learn is by imitation, by example. By the time our children go to school and begin formal learning, there is very little formal instruction that has happened. There's been some of that, of course, at home, the Sunday schools as well, and all of that's good. But the vast majority of what we learn before we even start school, we've picked up by example, by imitation, and mainly from our parents, looking at them and see how they behave, and we pick up those traits, and we behave accordingly, and on it goes. We call it their formative years when they're young. But of course, again, that's a good thing insofar that the model is a good one. And that is the idea and the atmosphere around verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Pay careful attention to who God is and what He is, and learn from Him how to behave as children who love the Father, as children who are loved by the Father, as children who adore our Father. Watch Him, learn from Him, and turn around and model that in your own behavior. In fact, you'll see that's the dominant idea throughout this passage, which is why I wanted to read through it. Notice the word walk in verse 2. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk. He uses the metaphor of walking. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. And then down to verse 8. At one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And then down to verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. So he's instructing us here, live like God, be like God in your lives. Behave as you've learned from Him to behave, and walk in love, walk in light, and walk in wisdom. And that is Paul's instruction and all of his exhortation through the passage here, even through to verse 20, and then on through the following passage as well, verses 22 and following, regarding husbands and wives and parents and the home and the workplace and all of that. Learn from God, imitate Him, and live accordingly. Now that raises another question before we move on, and I want to unpack this in a couple of ways before we get back into the text. The question is, how do we know what God is like? And the answer, of course, is He revealed Himself in His Word. He has told us through these 66 books all of what He is like. But chiefly and supremely, God has revealed Himself in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's self-revelation. Now, there are some passages in the New Testament particularly that treat that in a very pointed way. For example, John chapter 1. In the beginning was, and what's the title he gives Jesus? The Word. Now, why does he give him that title? Now, of course, there's been lots of ink spilled over that question. But at least part of the answer has to be, Jesus is, as it were, God speaking. He is God's self-revelation. He is God making Himself known. That's how the passage unfolds. That's how it climaxes in John 1, verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. He's invisible. You can't see Him. But the only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father, He has made Him known. He's the Word of God. In all that Jesus does and says, He is God speaking, as it were. God making Himself known. He is God's supreme self-revelation. There's something like that in Hebrews chapter 1 as well. Remember how the author starts out there. God in various times, has in various places, has spoken to our forefathers. His revelation was piecemeal. It was here, and it was here, and it was in this way, and this way, and on that occasion, and he spoke more. God, who at sundry times and various manners has spoken to our fathers by the prophets, has spoken to us by no other than His own Son. There's a climactic revelation of God that comes in the person of Jesus, God the Son. And so He is God's climactic self-revelation. And so how do we learn from God how to walk? We learn from Jesus, who is God's self-revelation. He is the model. He is the example. There's more to that as well with regard to Jesus as the image of God. Bound up with that is deeper discussions with regard to the relation to the persons of the Trinity. But it does involve that as well. God, Christ, the image of God here in His earthly life. And then His redemptive work, restoring the image of God in us. Jesus is the model. Jesus is the example. And that's what we have in verses 1 and 2. I want you to see it again. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. Now, again, this is a familiar emphasis in the New Testament, that we learn to be like God through the model that we have in Jesus. The object of Christ's redemptive work is to restore us to the image of God. And we have that emphasized several different times in the New Testament. Let me highlight a few. Peter says, Christ has left us an example that we should follow in His steps. When Paul exhorts the Philippian church with regard to humility and serving one another, you remember the example he gives. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, humbled himself, took the form of the servant, became obedient all the way to death, even the death of the cross. Jesus, the model of a serving, humble mind with one another in the congregation. We find it in other places, in Mark chapter 10, a very pointed way that Jesus emphasizes that. Whoever desires to be great among you, he says, let him be your servant. Like what? Let him be your servant. For even the Son of Man did not come to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. When Paul exhorts the Corinthians with regard to giving charitably to those who have need, he reminds them of Christ, who was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. There's the model for giving. In Romans chapter 15, verses 2 and 3, Paul says, let every one of us please his neighbor to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but gave himself up for us. Well, there are other passages as well. Ephesians chapter 4, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. Colossians 3, verse 15, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus goes through a long parable to illustrate this point regarding forgiveness. How often must I forgive my brother who offends me? And Jesus goes through that long parable of the unforgiving servant. Well, just how many times have you been forgiven? And how big was that debt? In Hebrews chapter 12, Christ is the model sufferer. Well, we have that here. There are other passages as well, but we have that here in Ephesians chapter 5. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Now we come into something else here that's important. In fact, it's vital to notice. And that is when we look through the New Testament at these passages that emphasize Jesus as the model for our living and how we should behave, it is rarely simply be like Jesus. The overwhelming note that is sounded in all of those passages is be like Jesus, who came to us to redeem us and sacrificed himself. That is, it is not just be like Jesus himself per se. It is be like Jesus understood in gospel terms. And so, in some of the passages that we've already seen, Philippians chapter 2, the model of humility is Jesus, who was in his great condescension, came from heaven and gave himself for us all the way to the cross. Jesus illustrates this in an extended way, with an extended kind of parable in John chapter 13. You remember they go into the upper room and he takes that towel and wraps it around his waist and he goes around and washes each of the disciples' feet, which is the lowest of the lowest slaves' work. And they're just appalled that Jesus would do that. And Jesus goes to great length to emphasize how, and John, in the vocabulary that he uses, emphasizes that all of this is a picture of what Jesus has done for us in condescension from heaven and giving himself for us. And then he turns around and says, if I, being your master, have served you, you do this to one another. Again, in Matthew chapter 18, it is not just be forgiving because that's a nice thing to do. But in that parable of the unforgiving servant, Jesus emphasizes at length, you forgive precisely because you have been forgiven an unpayable debt. And again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, even for something as mundane as giving of your money to those who have need, it is the Lord Jesus and his cross work that is the model. He who was rich for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. That is to say then, give and give sacrificially. And so, in the overwhelming number of these times that we have in the New Testament where Jesus is presented as our model, it is rarely simply be like Jesus. But it's Jesus understood in gospel terms. It is serve as he served, love as he loved, give as he gave, and so on. And so also here in Ephesians 5 verses 1 and 2. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So walk in love. Learn from Christ how to walk in love. Now, what is love? What does that mean? Well, of course, love is more than affection. I suppose it's at least that. But love is more than affection. Love is a determination to do good and to help, to show kindness where it is needed. If love is anything, it's a giving. It's a reaching out to the needs of others and helping. It's not selfishness. It's not self-centered. It's an outgoing to others. And that's why in the older King James Version, it was translated as it was. Charity. When we think of charity today, it just means giving money to a place that needs it. But charity is actually, in some sense, a wonderful translation of the word love. It's a giving. It's a giving to those who need. Like God. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. But if we want to know what love is truly, we have to understand it in gospel terms. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. A fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, if you've read through your Old Testament, you recognize that this language is taken from the Old Testament writings. We don't find exactly this language often in the New Testament, but here Paul reaches back to a familiar expression from the Old Testament. You remember when Noah offered his sacrifice after the flood? It was a sweet-smelling aroma to God. You read through the book of Exodus, particularly in Leviticus, particularly with regard to the burnt offerings. These sacrifices are offered, they're thrown on the altar and burned, and it was a sweet-smelling aroma to God. Now, what does that mean? God likes the smell of barbecue? I don't think so. It was a sweet-smelling aroma to God, as it were, because of what is pictured in those sacrifices. Here's one who is given in behalf of another, and God's justice is satisfied, and God is pleased. It's the language of substitution. It's the language of propitiation, that the wrath of God has come against sinners. But here a qualified substitute has stepped in and taken the punishment in place of the sinner. And of course, no animal could ever take that in place of a person. But it all established through the Old Testament the structures of our redemption. It showed us how, when Jesus would come, would offer himself in our place. And taking our place, offer himself to God, bearing the wrath of our sin on the cross, and bearing the judgment of God in full. And that is, as it were, a sweet-smelling aroma to God. God looks at Jesus' sacrifice in place of sinners, and his justice is satisfied. God does not save us by sidestepping justice. God's justice must be satisfied, and that's the need of the cross. It's the whole point of the cross. In its first instance, the cross does not have to do with us. It has to do with God. Jesus offered himself up to him as a satisfaction of divine justice, giving himself for us in our place. It's the heart of the gospel that Christ has come and given himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And our whole standing before God is right there. Our whole standing before God is because Jesus took our place and bore the punishment of our sin. And the really amazing thing about it all is that all that Jesus got out of it was us. He rescued sinners, but he himself is no better off for it. It's sheer charity. Love. There was no necessity on his part, no need for him to come, himself considered. There was nothing on our side to compel him. There was nothing on our side that was attractive or appealing. There's nothing about us that he needed, but he took the initiative. He paid the cost. He gave himself, and all of the benefit comes from his side to us. And that, Paul says, is the model. That is the standard of love. We are not to love others simply because they love us. Remember what Jesus said about that. Any pagan can do that. We don't love simply because they love us. We love others not because simply they are lovely. We love others not simply because they have loved us. And we love one another not just for what we can get out of it. But we love one another, Paul says, precisely because of the love that we ourselves have received. And we are to model that. Well, you remember this was the command of the Lord Jesus himself in John chapter 13, after he got through that whole acted parable of washing the disciples' feet. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another. And you remember he doesn't stop there? That you love one another as I have loved you. It's really striking, I think, the emphasis that the Lord Jesus and the New Testament writers place on this matter of loving one another, particularly in the local church, in the congregation. The Apostle John speaks of it in summary terms. This is the message. This is the message we have received from him, that you love one another. Well, brothers and sisters, I wonder sometime if we have ever begun, really, to take that command seriously. To love as he has loved us. To love along the model of Christ's sacrificial love for us. I think we are generally pretty satisfied with ourselves if we're not doing anything to harm someone else, let alone going out positively and showing love in tangible ways. John picks this up, you remember, and James picks it up. If you can see a brother or a sister in need and walk away, you can be sure that you are not loving as Christ loved. You know how James puts it? Your brother or sister has need, they're hungry, they need clothing, and you say, good luck with that. Or more piously, I'll pray for you. Be warmed, be filled. What kind of faith? What kind of love is that? And that's why John will say in his letter, beloved, don't love in word. Love in deed and in truth. This model that the Apostle Paul gives for us, be imitators of God as beloved children, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This model is deeply demanding. As I say, I wonder if we ever have begun really to consider the demands of it. This is a gospel-shaped love that we are commanded to show to one another. A love that's costly. A love that expresses itself when it's not convenient. It's a love that is without consideration of whether or not it is deserved. Did you know that outside of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Spirit, every exercise of love by the Lord Jesus was towards someone who did not deserve it? The kind of love he's commanding of us here does not ask, has he been kind to me? Has he been loving to me? What has he done for me? What will he do for me? Now, this is not to say that we cannot confront for offense. It's not to say we can't demand repentance for offenses. It's not to say either on the personal or the church level you can't deal with those things. Of course it does. But in our interactions with one another, he is saying here, love is marked by sacrifice. It's marked by giving. Selflessness. This is just intensely practical. And I suppose in a way we could take time to unpack this on and on with all kinds of specific kinds of applications. It's intensely practical. This shapes the way we use our money. This shapes the way we use our time. This shapes the way we use our tongue in talking to one another, in talking about one another. Words of kindness, words of encouragement, words of support, sympathy. I've come to see over the years in the church the importance of that one virtue that is emphasized so often in the New Testament, kindness. Such a marvelous thing when it's shown toward you. And in that vein, I want you to see one related verse. We'll probably come back here to Ephesians 5, but look back at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. And now notice the next half. Outdo one another in showing honor. Now the first part of that, outdo one another. That sounds just terrible, I got to tell you. The last thing we need in a congregation is a spirit of competition, where the members are in some competitive spirit against one another. But here is a competitive spirit that will transform any congregation. Outdo one another in showing honor. I can be more respectful of you than you can to me. Oh, we'll see about that. I can be nicer to you than you can to me. I don't know about that. Let's see. I can talk about you in nicer terms to others than you can about me. Let's see about that. Outdo one another in showing honor. Can you imagine how that would just transform a congregation, congregational life? Competing with one another on that level? Well, this is what Paul is commanding us here, to love in a gospel-shaped kind of way, making our goal to love as Christ loved us, who gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. What this will do in our relationships, it will mean that we will work hard at bearing one another's burdens. It means that we will work hard at trying to relieve one another of burdens. We'll work hard at being kind to one another, lending, helping, work hard to agreeing to one with one another, confessing our sins to one another, forgiving one another, being gentle with one another, showing compassion to one another, affirming one another, sharing with one another. You see the applications go on and on. And I hope you can see that this is not legalism. It's not simply be nice. But this is gospel-shaped. And if we could go back into chapter 4 especially, we could unpack it and show that this is gospel-empowered command. Walk in love as Christ has loved us. Our Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed us at great cost. And in doing so, he not only redeemed us, but he left us an example that we should follow. He left the glories of heaven. He gave up everything and took the curse of our sins. He saw us in our rebellion with nothing lovely or loving about us. And he gave himself up at great cost to save us. And now he calls us, you love one another just like that. Here is how we honor the Lord Jesus Christ. We imitate our God in loving one another as Christ has loved us. Amen. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, these are the basics of Christian living. These are the basics of the Christian faith. Christ has come for us, and we owe everything to him. God, forgive us for behaving in such selfish ways when we have this marvelous model of selflessness in our redemption. May this that we glory in shape us for your honor and for your glory. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.